One of the benefits of having two services is I can make changes and adjustments, and that works out usually in your favor. We're going to do that today. You can just scrap that stuff up there. Am I in? I'm not doing that. Okay? We are working through tough sayings of Jesus. And this morning in the first service, we looked at the turn the other cheek, kind of the main theme or focus being an issue of retaliation and vengeance and trusting in the Lord. But just honestly, I don't want to do that in this service. And so I'm going to do something else. And if you want to listen to it, you can probably find that one online. But that's between you and the Lord. But I would tell you, I don't think it was my best, so I didn't want to share it again. And we're going to do something else here this morning. Okay, so just pray with me. Father, I'm thankful for your word. And I pray now that as we walk through your text and Lord, really what we're doing is we're inviting you to come in and show us our hearts. Lord, we need constant examination, correction, instruction. Sometimes, Lord, we need rebuke and discipline. Sometimes, Lord, we need encouragement, affirmation. So, Lord, what is needed by your children, by your church this day, I'm asking for your glory and your honor that you would do that. You would breathe and speak to each individual personally. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their worries, their concerns, their needs, their struggles, and you know their sin, their secrets, their temptations. And so, Father, move and work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the last Sunday of the month, and so we will be taking communion or Lord's Supper after the message this morning. But I want to start by just saying that I was kind of embarrassed a couple of weeks ago. A guy, a friend, a pastor who moved from Gainesville area has moved down here, and he texted me and he said, hey, do you have a primary doctor? Now, I know this is a little bit older congregation, this service, and so you guys probably are like, oh, yeah, I could tell them seven doctors. I had to text him back and say, no, I don't have a primary doctor, right? A couple years ago, I was having some internal issue in my stomach or something like that, and I talked to Sean a little bit, and so he kind of referred me to a doctor that I could go to, and surprise, surprise, I had some stress issues going on. Imagine that, being a pastor is stressful, right? But since that time, I've been well, and I haven't had any issues, and I haven't gone back to a doctor, right? And some of you don't go to doctors either, even when you don't feel well, right? Why is that? Because you're afraid they're going to tell you something, right? They're going to find something. They're going to tell you something. Maybe you didn't know it was there, and you're going to leave that doctor's office shocked. It might be something that totally drastically changes your life from that moment on. It might be something that's very simple, that is easy to fix or to treat. But guys, maybe we're the worst at it. I'm not saying ladies do this as well, but I know a lot of guys, we avoid the doctor like it's the plague. And I think it is because we're afraid of what is going to happen. The truth of the matter is, though, when we go to the doctor, even if they find something that's helpful, if something's going on, you want them to tell you, don't you? You don't want it to linger. You don't want it to expand. You don't want it to grow. You don't want it to multiply. You don't want it to, all those fancy terms that they want to use, it's become malignant or, you know, it's past, you know, whatever it's done. And can I just say, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper this morning, the reality is we need an appointment with the great physician. What I'm asking him to do this morning for us is to examine us. and to show us if there's some things in our life that need addressing. And let me tell you why this is such an issue for me today. I don't know how much of you or how many of you have been keeping up with what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention here recently, but it has been a pretty rough couple of months. And I share that with you because in June is the time when the Southern Baptist Convention gathers together. It'll be in Dallas this year, and churches from all over the nation will gather together for a couple of days. But it is very likely that this year the convention is going to be very divisive and very challenging. Let me just share with you a couple of things that have happened. A few months ago, one of the leaders of one of the entities had to step down, kind of like what you maybe would say like the CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know if that's the right way to explain it, but that's kind of how it works. Had to step down because of inappropriate relationship with somebody who wasn't his wife. And then at the International Mission Board, David Platt has stepped out of his position, not for any kind of immoral issues, but just his heart is to be a pastor and not be focusing on the mission board aspect, but maybe in encouraging people to do missions through his preaching. So you have two major entities in the Southern Baptist Convention that are in need of leadership. So that was already going to be somewhat of an issue, one because of moral issues, one just because of practicality. But then there's also a Southern Baptist Convention president. And this message is not about Southern Baptist Convention, but I want you to know because it does affect you in some ways. And there is this great tension in the old guard and the new younger guard of the Southern Baptist Convention. And this year for presidency, there is a younger individual who was nominated 2 years ago. A president serves two cycles. And there was a tension then. The pastor at Bellevue, which is where Adrian Rogers was, and was one of the candidates, and another candidate, J.D. Greer. And J.D. just felt like in order to alleviate some of the tension, he would step aside. And so then this kind of like agreement was made that he would become the next president this term. Well, this term is coming, but there are those who don't want him to be the president. It revolves around, one, some of the Calvinism-Arminian issue, but it's much deeper than that. It also revolves around issues of who we are as a church. This is kind of stereotyping. It's not everybody, but some in the older guard who don't want J.D. are the Southern Baptists that are kind of the Ronald Reagan, Jerry Farwell, kind of the Republican Party Baptist, who were the supporters of Trump. And then in the younger version, the other group, it is the, not all, some were the never Trumpers and the more social, racial justice issues. And so that's an issue, right? Which way is the convention going? Under whose leadership? Are we going to be more Reformed or more Arminian? Are we going to be more social justice and encouraging minorities to be more a part of the convention, or is there a little bit more of this old school mentality of supporting Republican policies regardless, right? So that's a huge tension there. And then, in the last few weeks, one of the presidents of one of our seminaries had made some comments a few years ago to a woman who was in an abusive marriage, and in essence, the way it was seems like it was communicated was that she should have stayed in the marriage rather than seeking a divorce, even in the midst of abuse. And so that kind of blew up. Well, in the midst of the investigation of those comments, it was found out that a seminary student in North Carolina at Southeastern Seminary had been raped and had been hidden. Like, she took it to the administration, and in essence, they kind of blacklisted her and put her on probation. Under that same, he was the president then. So, I mean, it bad situations, right? So the trustees of the Southwestern Seminary in Texas voted to remove this individual, Paige Patterson, from seminary presidency, but he's still living on campus, he's still getting paid. And of course, that didn't sit well with a lot of people. There is great turmoil, division, strife, which is what the evil one loves. And to make it even more interesting, Paige Patterson is scheduled to preach at the Southern Baptist Convention. in less than a month. It is going to be hotly contested in all kinds of ways. And the evil one loves this, doesn't he? He loves divisiveness. Because what happens is it gives the gospel a bad name, gives a black eye. Because you see, what's already happened is, even though we're an independent Southern Baptist church, and you say, well, I mean, we're autonomous and nobody tells us what to do. I mean, that's true, but to a lost world, you're just all Baptist anyways. And so your church must be doing that. And you must agree with that. And you must be hiding those types of things. I mean, it's already out there. You can just read comments, and Twitter and all that stuff is exploding. And so... Really, what needs to happen is we need the Lord to move and to work in the life of the convention, but more importantly, we need him to move and work in the lives of the people who comprise the convention and all the Southern Baptist churches. But see, it's easy to like look over there and say, yeah, those people are doing bad things, but that draws us back to where we're at. The reality is all of us are sinners. And the reality is all of us also struggle with things, whether it's things that were going on. We talked about that a few weeks ago with pornography or lusting or gossiping or all those types of things that are happening outside of us. So how can we take the Lord's Supper this morning if we're not first examining and checking ourselves? A couple of weeks or a couple of months when we get to Matthew chapter 7, he's going to talk about judge others the way you want to be judged and examine yourself and look at the speck in your own eye. We're going to walk through all that. But I want you to hear this passage this morning in 1 Corinthians as we begin this process. I'm going to walk you through this examination, okay? 1 Corinthians tells us this. As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he says these words. He goes, he's talking about the Lord's cup and the Lord's supper. When we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Listen, let a person examine himself then. And so, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Y'all, I do not want you to take this bread and this cup this morning without examining your life and your heart. I do not want you to bring judgment upon yourself. And it goes on, and it says these things. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That is a loaded theological point there. Not every reason we are sick is because of sin and dishonoring the Lord, but it does seem that the Lord sometimes inflicts things upon his people because of sin and disobedience. And sometimes they've even died as a result. Listen to it again, verse 30. That is why you've not examined yourself and you've brought this judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So what I'm wanting this morning from us is I want us to say, Lord, I want you to examine my heart. Lord, I don't want to be involved in that kind of stuff. I don't want any of that in this church. I don't want any of that in my life, right? And so, Lord, before I bring judgment upon myself, examine me, show me my heart so that I can have clean hands and pure heart and I can take the Lord's bread and his body, his cup, and I can profess faith and my trust in him without worry of judgment upon me. Psalm 139, I'm just kind of reading a couple verses to get you thinking. Psalm 139 says this. It's talking about examining yourself, crying out to the Lord, because the reality is we deceive ourselves. Every one of us in this room can say, yeah, I'm okay. I'm good. There's nothing really going on in my life. I feel pretty good about it. But it's not... I could say that to a doctor, yeah, I feel pretty good, but then he looks and he sees your cholesterol and he says, no, you're not really good. Or he sees your blood pressure and he says, no, you're not really good. Or your blood sugar, no, you're not really good, right? That's what we need. We need the Lord to examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there anything in me? Which is why he says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. To ask the Lord to examine your heart is more difficult than going to a regular doctor. It can be. Because sometimes we're afraid of what the Lord might show. If we're honest, we don't always want to deal with sin. Sometimes we want to play with our sin. And if you're going before the great physician and you're saying, examine my heart, what you're in essence saying, Lord, is show me if there's anything right now that I need to lay down and trust in Christ for forgiveness and breaking free of. We're also afraid of these types of examinations because it makes us vulnerable. What we're saying is what we rightly should say, but it makes us stop and say, Lord, you are Lord of my life, and I am giving you all authority to examine me. Examine my mind, examine my heart, examine my thoughts, examine my words. And you have all authority to tell me I'm wrong in my actions and what I'm doing. And sometimes we don't like examinations from the Lord because they're painful. Just like the doctor might say, hey, you need to give up ice cream or you need to give up this or that. I mean, the Lord will say, you might need to give up this. You might need to break away from this. You may not need to be on Facebook. You may not need to be with this person. You may need to watch these things. You may need to go and confess something to someone, right? There's always these things that make us afraid, and that's what the evil one does. He wants to keep us in bondage. He doesn't want us to have freedom. He tells these things to us. It's going to be painful. He's not going to like it. God's going to be mad at you and all those sorts of things. In essence, what the Lord is saying is, no, if you're a believer in Christ, I've already forgiven you. What I'm trying to do is bring out of you the things that keep you in bondage. And so as we go through this checkup in our minds and in our hearts, a lot of times what happens is there's repentance. Okay, Lord, I have been doing this wrong, or I have been mistreating this person, and Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness, and I'm asking that you would forgive me through your shed blood. But not just forgiveness, but there's also an aspect that you're going to commit to live differently. That's what repentance is. It's not just verbalizing that you were wrong, but it's also saying, I'm not going to live this way any longer. Again, if you go to a regular doctor, he can tell you that you're overweight and you need to change your diet. Okay, yes, doctor, I'll do that. But if you leave that doctor's office and you don't do what he's told you to do, there's no difference. And so there's this confession and there's this change of life and this commitment that I'm gonna live differently. So maybe what are some areas in your life as you're doing this examination that action might be needed, that there might need to be a change? Well, it starts with personal sin. That's where we always start. Internally, in your life. And when you read the Bible, there's two types of sins. There's sins that they call commission and sins of omission. Sins of commissions are the things that we do. Maybe some of you are bitter at God. Maybe God hasn't treated you the way you deserve to be treated, that you think. Or maybe he's not done what you thought he would do. Or maybe he's failed to live up to your expectations and you're mad at him. Maybe there's bitterness at family. Maybe there's bitterness at others. Maybe there's anger and strife at yourself. Maybe there's a lack of faith. Maybe there's things that you're doing that you know are wrong. The Bible tells us that they're wrong, and yet you're still doing them. I don't know what those are, but that's when you're asking the Lord, show me my heart. Maybe the things that he'll show are those types of things that you're doing, that he says, these are the reasons for which I have died. These are the reasons that I'm setting you free. Do not do those things anymore. There's also sins of omission, omitting the things that you should do. James 4:7 says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what are some of the things that, if we're honest, if God were to show us our heart, that we may be omitting? For some of you, it may be prayer. Some of you maybe have not prayed in years. I'm not talking about, you know, Lord, thank you for this food, blessed the nourishment of our body, and our body for your service. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying, seeking, asking, discerning, relational-type prayer. Some of you, you never open a Bible. Never read, never allow God's word to communicate, to speak to you. I mean, think about this, y'all. The creator of the universe has revealed his will to you. He's speaking to you. It's living and active. He is saying, you want to know my will? It's here. And yet for many, they never read the Bible. Or if it is, it's very quick and shallow. For some, it's not showing forgiveness or kindness towards others, or lack of respect. You're not treating people the way they deserve to be treated. There's all types of sins of omission. There's things maybe that God wants to show you even today that you're doing that he wants you to start doing or he wants you to stop doing. But it's just not internally. There's also sins that we do against others. Some of us sin against our family. Some of you are sinning against your spouse. I'm not going to rehash all that we've talked about back there with Matthew, but some of you are looking at things that are inappropriate. Some of you are dishonoring your wife or your husband by the way you speak about them, by the way you follow their leadership. Some of you are sinning against your kids. The Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some of you provoke your children. Some of you don't discipline your children. Some of you are not invested in your children. Some of you are sinning against your parents by not obeying them or not loving them or showing them compassion or the kind of love that the Lord desires us to show our people, our family. Some of the sins against other people are not maybe family, but maybe they're other members of this church or other co-workers. Maybe if you're honest, and here, what I'm going to do in a few moments before we take this, I'm just going to have you just pause and pray and seek and allow the Lord to speak. But maybe some of the things he might say is you've been speaking ill of coworkers. You've been gossiping about coworkers. You've been slandering them. You're saying things that are not true. You're saying things that you don't know. And even if it is true, what you're saying about them is not lovely, it's not right, it's not pure, it's not the things that you should be saying, and all you're doing is helping to bring hurt upon another. Maybe some of the things that you're doing is you're showing bad actions towards others. You're not full of love and grace and mercy and kindness, but you're harsh, you're rude, you're angry. The Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is going to be important because next week we're going to go back to Matthew and I'm going to say, the Bible says you're to love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Some of you this morning, some of you already know what the issue is. I'm just warning you. The Bible says examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. Is there anything in your life? Some of you know what that is. And what I'm encouraging you, what I'm stressing for you to do is to get right with the Lord and say, Lord, I acknowledge that. I know it's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. And Lord, I'm laying it down before you. Lord, I do not want your judgment on me. Lord, I do not want you to look at me in your wrath. I know that your wrath has been paid through Christ, but even as I take that text, I don't want to grow sick. I don't want to die for my sin and disobedience. Lord, I want to hear your warning. I want to hear you telling me to turn. And Lord, I want to seek you before I take this. Some of you might need to seek out a family member. You might need to pray and ask for forgiveness. You may need to seek reconciliation with them. For some of you, you may need to seek out a member of this church or a coworker. Maybe that's what the Lord is telling you to do. He's saying, I'm glad you want to be right. I'm glad you want your heart to be pure. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive them. I want you to show mercy to them. I want you to have kindness toward them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to love them. Y'all, all around us, I feel like You know, people are just living in sin and they're acting as if it does not matter. And God, by his grace, is, what does the Bible say? Discipline starts in the house of the Lord. And you see that in the convention and you see it in churches. And so what I'm doing this morning is I'm just asking us to not experience his discipline, but instead come before him freely and willingly and say, Lord, here I am, here's my heart, here's my mind, I'm laying myself down before you. Lord, show me my life, examine my heart, examine who I am. And Lord, if there is anything in me that is not appropriate, that is wrong, that is sinful, that is tearing apart the gospel, Lord, let me lay it down. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to allow for some silence and allow you to seek the Lord, and then after a few moments, I'm going to close this out. So will you pray with me? Father, this morning, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that we indeed would examine our hearts. Lord, I think it's when we don't examine our hearts is how we get into situations like we're in the convention, where people are doing things that are wrong and inappropriate. It goes unchecked. And so, Lord, we're crying out to you now. Examine our hearts. Show us, O Lord, if there are things in our lives that are grieving the Holy Spirit, if there are things in our lives that are hindering our marriage, if there's things in our lives that are ruining our witness, if there's attitudes, actions, thoughts. Lord, you know us better than we know us. And so, Lord, even now, we lay ourselves before you. We pray, O great physician, do a work of grace and mercy and compassion, but Lord, do a work in us, we pray, even now. Lord, show us our hearts. Lord, we thank you that all of our sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. Lord, that those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation eternally, but that does not mean that there are not consequences in this life. And Lord, we don't want to live with those consequences. We don't want to live in brokenness, and we don't want to live in disobedience. Lord, we want to live in holiness and in righteousness and in purity for your name's sake. And so, Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be for those few moments you would show us our heart, but Lord, we would really continue to do real work with you. You would do real work in us, and Lord, that what you show us that we would respond to, things that we need to get rid of, we would get rid of, things, Lord, we need to begin doing, we'd begin doing. And Lord, that the results of today would be that your church, your bride, would be holier, purer, more righteous, not for any other reason but to magnify the one who laid his life down for us. Lord, do not allow us as Florida Gardens or any church in this area, oh Lord, to hinder the gospel for West Palm Beach, Lord, but instead let the churches of this community be holy, because you are holy, and may Christ be made much of, and may those who are in darkness see the great light of Christ, because they see it in the light
that we share each day in our actions and in our words. Father, thank you for the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.